Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, the last part of verse 7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I like the last two words. For us. Here we have the nature and the object of the death of Christ. Men of the world have a very weak conception of the death of the Lord Jesus. Some try to give him credit for being a martyr, but the Lord Jesus was not a martyr. The death of the Lord Jesus was the most unique death that ever took place or ever will take place in the annals of eternity. Sir Robert Anderson said, "Eternity in the past knew no other future. Eternity in the future will know no other past than the Christ of God on the cross." The death of Christ was a sacrifice. And God speaks of it here as a Passover lamb. So we're going to turn you back to the ancient nation of Israel. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to get a picture of Christ over 3,400 years ago. Exodus 12, and we'll read from the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 21, please. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. He shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel in the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. I certainly pray that God will bless this reading to us. We have just read the sacred account of one of the most tremendous events that ever took place in the Old Testament scripture. When I was a boy of 18, there was a man lived two doors from me. That man began to work, and I believe the government of God was working with that unconverted man. And as a result of that man's working, he became head of the Zionist movement, and he was responsible for the planting of the nation of Israel in 1948. His name was Rabbi Silver, and I knew him. I knew his son. And so the nation was replanted again. But here we have the nation, and it is going to experience a wondrous deliverance from bondage. And it might surprise you to know that this is the only nation in the world that has two New Year days. You know, we have our New Year's Day January the 1st. That's the beginning of our new year. But this nation, this very month, is going to celebrate Yom Kippur. That's their civil new year. But you know, the nation also has a new year in the seventh month called Abib, the month of April, and that's when they celebrate the Passover. That's their sacred new year. What are they doing when they have the Passover in the month of April? They are celebrating their tremendous deliverance from bondage and their new beginning. God says here, this month shall be the beginning of months to you. So Israel is a nation that has two New Year's days. And the reason I'm mentioning that is the second birthday of the nation here involves the death of a lamb. And it doesn't surprise you, does it, to know that there are many people in this gathering tonight and they've got two birthdays. Just like the nation of Israel has two New Year's days, there's multitudes on the face of this earth tonight and they have two birthdays. I was born of the flesh September 2nd, 1928. But I thank God tonight I was born of the Spirit February the 10th, 1952. That second birthday means a lot to me, for that's when I passed out of darkness into light. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you tonight. How many birthdays do you have? If you've never experienced the second one, if you have never been born again, I want to tell you kindly and with compassion tonight, you're on that broad road that our brother Webb was speaking about in the beginning of this meeting. God says to this nation, this month shall be the beginning of months unto you. What had this nation been experiencing? They had been experiencing bondage. And their cry came up to God by reason of their bondage. Here's a bondage that's realized. Here's a bondage that is felt. Here's a bondage that is causing pain within their soul. And they're crying by reason of their bondage. That cry rises to the throne of God in heaven. Oh, dear soul, tonight, if you're not saved, you are in bondage. Walking according to the course of this world, walking according to the prince of this world, that terrible spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. I want to tell you kindly tonight, if you've never been born again, you are in the bondage and thraldom of Satan. I was there for 23 years. And I found this out. That Satan's effective way of holding sinners is by not letting them know he's holding them. How does Satan hold the unsaved? He holds them with pleasures. He holds them even with moral attainments. Or, as the god of this world, he can hold them with a religion that has no Christ in it. Oh, dear soul, tonight not saved, whether you realize it tonight or not, you are in a tremendous bondage. And tonight you're holding with the cords of your sin. Here's a nation, and they came to the point where they realized their bondage. Is there a soul in this meeting tonight, and you realize that you're a sinner, and that you're in bondage? Oh, that's what we're looking for in the meeting. We're looking for an honest soul in this meeting that will acknowledge, I am a sinner. I am on the broad road. And if I die in my sins, God's heaven I'll never see, but I'll be lost on the shoreless ocean of eternity. This cry ascends up to God, and the chapter opens, and the Lord spake. Before this meeting, there were a number of brethren in our room praying. What were they praying for? They were praying that the Lord would speak in this meeting. Where does the Lord speak? He speaks to these people when they're in the land. Where does God speak today? He speaks to sinners while they're on earth. If you'd die tonight, the voice of God would cease. You'd be eternally lost and your state would be fixed forever. The Lord spake. Here it is. When did He speak? He spoke in the time of their deepest distress. Is there a distressed soul in the gathering tonight? Your sins have become a burden to you. They have become so heavy that perhaps
Sleep has been lost from your eyes, and joy has fled your heart, and the pleasures of this world have dried up. That's where I was brought to.
I'll never forget when God began to deal with me. I was about the most miserable wretch in the city of Cleveland. I couldn't do my work properly. I couldn't sleep a good night's sleep. I couldn't drink my drink. I could hardly eat my meal. And I was brought into the place of distress, and I was brought into the place of dismay as I saw my doom. If I should die without Christ. And then the Lord spake. Now, how's God speaking here? He says in verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying.
God speaks through human instruments. And God is now going to use Moses and Aaron to convey to these people how they can be delivered.
Now, I want you to notice something about the Lamb here.
Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I think of the Lord Jesus portrayed as a lamb. Great Britain, for its national animal, has a lion. That's a ferocious animal. An animal that you wouldn't want to meet. Russia, its emblem is a bear. I wouldn't want to meet one of those either, although I did in Arnstein not long ago.
And I made it to the car in a hurry, let me tell you. And the United States of America has the great bald eagle, or its national emblem. And all that is a high-class vulture. It feeds on a carcass. When God's going to select an animal here to portray a son, what does he select? He selects a lamb. I was thinking of that hymn before the meeting, the Lamb of God to slaughter led. The King of glory, see. The crown of thorns upon his head. They nail him to the tree. The Father gives his only son. The Lord of glory dies. For us the guilty and undone, a spotless sacrifice. We see the Lamb all through the Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, we find a father and an only begotten son, and they're making their way to Mount Moriah, the place of sacrifice. And the lad says, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham says, God, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. What's that? That's the lamb in prospect. And Abraham's looking on to the day of Christ, and he rejoices in it, he's glad. When we come to the prophet Isaiah, we find the Spirit of God moving his pen to write these words. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What do I have there? We've got the lamb in prophecy. And I think of a man, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, and he's standing on the banks of the River Jordan, and he's beholding a man that's most unusual. He's beholding Christ. And he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And there's the Lamb in person. In the book of Revelation, we find him the Lamb in preeminence, as he walks to the throne of God and takes the title deeds of the universe out of the hand of God, and he's the only one in heaven that has the right and authority to unloose the seals thereof.
living creatures praise Him. Thou art worthy to unloose the seal, to take the book and to unloose the seal. For Thou hast died and Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Oh, dear soul, tonight, if you could only see that God has a lamb for you tonight to deliver you from the thraldom of Satan and from bondage, a lamb to deliver you from going down into the pit. Now let's look on here. You'll notice in verse 3 it says, a lamb. Verse 4, it says, the lamb. Verse 5 says, your lamb. Big difference, isn't there? The thing seems to get more personal. I've talked to people about the Lord Jesus, and they'll say, well, He's a Savior, but so's Muhammad. So is Confucius. So is Buddha. They're all saviors. They're only looking upon Christ as a lamb. But as I read in verse 4, the next expression is the lamb. I believe every soul here will give expression to this, that He is the only Savior of the world. The Apostle Peter, when he addressed the nation of Israel, says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Lord bears record, doesn't He, when He says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He also expresses, no man can come unto the Father except by me. He's unique in this fact that He is the Lamb and the only Lamb of provision for you. It'd be nice if you could say like verse 5, your Lamb. You know, you can talk to me and say that truthfully. You can say, Mr. Surgeon R., I know He's your lamb. Can I say that to you? Oh, to know Him personally as Savior. You know, my friend, it's one thing to know about Christ, but it's quite another thing to know Christ. Maybe you've been raised in a Christian home and you could tell others how to be saved. I have two men at home in Cleveland, not saved. They're not children, they're men. That brings tears to my eyes on many occasions when I pray for them. And they can tell others how to be saved. To them, He's the Lamb, but He's not their Lamb. I want you to notice here. Verse 4. Look at verse 3. They shall take to them every man a lamb. Verse 5 says, ye shall take it. What's that? That's a lamb selected. What's going to happen this night? What's going to happen a few nights later? God is going to come through the land in judgment. I see God here. I see a destroyer. And God is going to inflict His final punishment on Egypt. Egypt has been brought to desolation, and Egypt now is going to experience the final blow of God's judgment in the removal of all the firstborn. What kind of a man is Pharaoh? Acts 7 says he's subtle. Chapter 10 indicates here that he's a proud man. He's not only subtle, he's not only proud, but he's powerful. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? He's a man that's withstanding God. Who's the God of this world? The devil. Oh, the subtlety of the devil. Oh, the pride of Lucifer. Oh, the power, the powers of darkness that have a grip on your unconverted soul tonight. God says, I'm going to deliver my people from the thraldom of Pharaoh. And I thank God tonight I was delivered from the grasp of Satan when I was 23 years of age. A child of the wicked one. A child of the devil, by nature a child of wrath, even as others, a child of disobedience. But I'm thankful God's power is almighty. He delivered me from a mighty foe and brought me into the family of God. How did He do it? Christ, my Passover, was sacrificed for me. I want you to be saved. That's the intent of this meeting, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened and open to see your desperate case, and to see how you can be an inheritor of the kingdom of God through the Lamb. Now look here. They were to take it. That Lamb was to be selected before it was to be slain. That Lamb was to be without any blemish. It was to be kept from the 10th to the 14th day, corresponding to the years of the ministry of the life of our Lord here. When was the Lamb of God selected? Long before the cry came, the Lamb was chosen. He was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. The way back in the annals of eternity, before this universe was breathed into existence, God's Son was chosen by the determinate counsels and foreknowledge of God to be the Lamb to die on Calvary. Oh, the foreknowledge of God, the grace of God in preparing a sacrifice for you and me, long before we ever came into existence. I'm going to show you the all-sufficiency of Christ in a verse here. I want you to look at verse 4. If the household be too little for the Lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the Lamb. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't say, if the Lamb be too little for the household. The largest family I ever saw was one of 18 children. How do you ladies like a family like that around your feet? Of course, the older ones were taking care of the ones in diapers. But there's 18 of them. I never saw a family like that in my life, and I never expect to see another one. 18 children. Do you think one little lamb would satisfy a family like that of growing boys and girls? Never. Why doesn't God say, if the lamb be too little for the family? I'll tell you why. All these lambs are spoken of as one lamb. They shall kill it, not them, it. For all these lambs are a picture to us of Christ our Passover.
Now look, is he sufficient for every family? You remember those men that got saved through that profligate woman in John 4? Imagine men getting saved through a woman that had had five husbands and was living with a man that wasn't her husband. The secret was, she had just gotten saved. What did it say? This indeed is the Savior of the world! Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and He came to save all sinners, including you. My, I'm thankful for the comprehensive work of Christ, that His atonement on the tree was not limited to a select few. That precious blood shed on Calvary was shed for you. I could say that to every person going out the door tonight and be scripturally correct. Christ shed His blood for you. It's up to you tonight what you're going to do with His blood, with His person. If the household be too little for the Lamb, oh, I'll tell you, dear sinner, tonight, I think of dear old Uncle Archie Stewart. He used to say, there's enough in one drop of the blood of Christ to melt a mountain of sin. That precious blood flowed from the side and from the wounds and from the brow of Emmanuel on Calvary Street. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Now let's look on here. Your lamb shall be without blemish, verse 5. Why is God so particular there's no blemish? I can see that man, his firstborn son, is doomed to die unless there's a lamb. He goes out into the flock and he looks that lamb over carefully. He scrutinizes that lamb and he finally discovers a little blemish. Discarded. He brings another lamb and it looks perfect, but as he turns the thing over and inspects its stomach, he sees a little worm there, a ringworm or a blemish or a scab. It's discarded. And he searches. Finally, there's a lamb and there's not one blemish on it. And that's the lamb select. My friend tonight, there was no blemish in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. Did you ever think of the holiness of Christ? As He sits upon the throne before He came to earth. For let me say, the birth of Jesus was not the beginning of God the Son. God the Son never had a beginning. Co-eternal, coexistence with the Father throughout all eternity in the past. As seraphim come before His throne in heaven, with twain they cover their face, with reverence, with twain they cover their feet in humility, and with twain they cry, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. God the Son was holy, without blemish, in eternity past. The time comes for Him to become incarnate. That means the time comes for Him to clothe Himself with a body like we have. You say, why did God do that? Why did God clothe Himself with flesh like we have? The only reason why. So that He might have the capability of laying His life down on the cross and dying.
As he comes into the world, listen to what the angel says to the virgin that's going to conceive the body. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, that holy one that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God, holy in his birth. The book of Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Here's the exception to that. For Mary, the unclean, brought a clean thing out. As he began his ministry, here's what the demons said. We know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Here's a man that walked on earth that never sinned nor could. Here's a person that never had the capability of one wayward thought. Why? Because he was God manifest in flesh. He was the Lamb without blemish. He could say to his oppressors, which of you or who of you convinceth me of sin? Not one. Pilate tried his hardest to find something wrong with Christ to ease his conscience in a sentence. He says, I find no fault with this man. There is never a blemish in God the Son. And God says here, you'll keep this lamb to the 14th day of the same month. And I think of the Son of God in his sojourn down here. It was characterized by holiness. For if Jesus had one taint of sin, he could have not been the Lamb for you and for me. They shall kill it. Thousands of lambs were slain that night, and yet God says in verse 8, the congregation of Israel shall kill it. In the evening. Kill it. Not them, it. All those lambs spoken of in the singular. Why? Because they portray the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. Kill it. That's the charge to the nation of Israel. You have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. I want you to look at your hands tonight. You see them? You know how God sees them? Stained with the blood of the Lamb. You know, sometimes when I get on my knees and pray to my God and my Father, sometimes the thought crosses my soul, oh, Robert, your hands helped to nail Christ to the tree. You know, I don't think I could murder a man. But when I think that my sin caused the death of Christ, sometimes it breaks my heart. They shall kill it. I want you to look at him tonight. In the garden. What's he doing? He's sobbing. My God is weeping. He's lying prostrate on the ground, and his sweat becomes, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And with strong crying and tears, he's making supplication to God. Why is he there? He's preparing himself to die. I see him leaving Gethsemane, and I see him willingly submitting to men. Now the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed. We'll find the elite of the nation of Israel, the teachers, the religious leaders, the devout. We'll find the Gentile world and the cruelty of the Roman government. The Lord Jesus now submits to the Scriptures. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hairs, and I hid not my face from shame and spit. You see, he mentions the severest first. I gave my back to the smiter. Oh, they know how to use the scourge. They're trained men. That Roman scourge, three long thongs of leather with bits of metal tied along them. It comes down on his back. It wraps around his rib cage, onto his chest, and then they pull. And the flesh tears. Willingly the Lamb gives his back to the smiters that the Holy Scriptures might be fulfilled. My cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. This is the preparation for his death. This is nothing in comparison to the sufferings of Calvary. I notice in Hebrews 13 it says, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, not in the gate. I'm telling you the sufferings in the gate. God doesn't even call those sufferings. Now, cruel hands grasp the hairs on his cheeks and leave whole the flesh. And they fill them with spittle. I've never had my back ripped with a scourge. I've never had any hairs plucked from my cheeks. But I have had my face spat on. When I gave my testimony in the open hearth, one ungodly man spat in my face with chewing tobacco. I never felt such humiliation in my life. The Lord Jesus stood there with all the majestic dignity of heaven. So weak was he physically, they had to compel a man to bear his cross. There was no volunteers. They led him outside the gate and they nailed him to the tree. And now God begins to deal with him. Thou shalt roast the lamb with fire. Don't you sod it. Don't put it in a pan with water and boil it. Why? Nothing's to come between the fire and the lamb. That lamb must feel the fire. There's nothing come between the fires of God's divine wrath and judgment and Christ. They shall kill it. No friend tonight, I can say tonight, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That takes me in. Now here, I can see that man, and he's taking the knife, and he's cutting the throat, and the poor little quivering lamb. There's no resistance. That blood goes into the basin. He takes that hyssop and he applies it to the lintel and to the doorpost. And he says, now, go in the house and eat the lamb. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house.
When God comes through the land, He's standing in front of every door guarding it. And I can see the destroyer coming. And there's the sword. There's the sword of justice and divine wrath from God's government in heaven. And that destroyer eyes that house, and he makes for that house, and there's a young man in there. When he comes to the door, God's there. And God says to him, Passover. He goes to the next door, and God's there. Passover. He passes through the land of Israel, and it's Passover. He enters into the homes of the Egyptians, and God's not there. And he goes. There's a great cry in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits on the throne to the firstborn of the captive in the dungeon. And they're slain. Why is it? No blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. And as God looks down upon you tonight, dear friend, what does he see? Is it sufficient to say, when God sees my prayers, He'll pass over me? When God sees my church membership, He'll pass over me? When God sees my baptism, He'll pass over me? When God sees my good works, He'll pass over me? No! God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And I exhort you in the name of God tonight to apply the blood of Christ to your soul by receiving the Lamb of God who died for you, and who rose again, and who now lives in heaven. Will you receive Him tonight? The Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Trust him tonight, dear sinner, and you'll be saved for God's heaven and saved from going down to hell.